I extend Christian greetings to all of you. What a privilege to be together in this way and to have all of you here. Lord willing, I plan to preach part two of a message that I started a number of weeks ago. Now, unfortunately, not all of you got part one, so I don't want to leave you in the dust, so we'll do a little bit of review. But the title, again, is Exercise Thyself Unto Godliness, taken from 1 Timothy chapter 4. And I don't remember who all was here, but I know there's some visitors that weren't here before. Exercise thyself unto godliness. Do you know what godliness is? As I thought about that again this week, as I reviewed my notes and studied some more, as I prayed about it, I found myself asking the question often in prayer and just in meditation, what is godliness? Do I really understand what it means to be a godly person? Do I understand what it means to live a life that God would say, that's a godly life? And I thought too a lot about the sermon last Sunday. Maybe we'll just do this as a Just as a little refresh. We heard a sermon on Sunday, last Sunday, entitled Casual Christianity, taken from the letter to the church of the Laodiceans. And Jesus said that that church was lukewarm. He said, you're not hot and you're not cold. You're lukewarm, and so I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. We could also put the word godly right here. Because that really is what godliness is. And if and it's just sobering to think about, but I want to ask you too, as I meditated on this, if God, if we were to put your name at the top here, and God were to fill in how godly you are, or what your spiritual temperature is, if he were to fill it in for my life, what would it be? How revealing would that be? I just want you to stop and think about that a little bit. Is your life, the activities of this past week, the meditations of your heart, the communication that you had, the responses that you had, how you related to your children, how you related to your spouse, how deeply you drank from the word, how fervently you prayed, where would that be? Where would it be? Let's read 1 Timothy chapter 4. We'll reread these verses that we read a few weeks ago, starting at verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Paul is writing to Timothy and he's saying there's coming a time when there's going to be a falling away. There's going to be a reduction in godly lives. There's going to be people who turn cold or turn lukewarm. And we see that today. We see that in our own lives sometimes. Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. So if you recall, we had four M words to split the message into four parts, and we looked at the first two. The first was the meaning of godliness. What does godliness really mean? And we looked at the Greek word, which comes from two words, which mean well-directed reverence or right worship. Godliness is more than something that just looks good. It's a worship. It's a position of the heart. It's a right position where, as I go through life, my conduct reflects worship. It glorifies God. I think about God. I think about His presence. I'm aware that I'm His and I owe Him something. That is what godliness is. It's a combination of what we believe, what we feel, and what we do. And we illustrated that with a building. Actually, if you can see it, it's still here. These markers. There's one that works. So we said, using the building, we have a foundation. This is what we call godliness. We said that it was made of three parts. Godliness has a foundation of truth. This truth, as it's understood and applied, brings what we said is an emotion or a feeling, a desire, an affection. So, a godly foundation, godly emotions, and then godly conduct. And we talked about how if we're going to live lives of godliness, it's going to be a combination of these three things. Think about the absence of these things. We looked at the one. Think about the absence of a foundation of truth. We looked at that in the devotions this morning. As you think about many in the world about us who have maybe good feelings. So let's go back to the illustration that Brother Gene used of LGBT. If you ignore a godly foundation of truth and you ignore what God actually teaches, you can so easily get swept into this thing that, well, you know, these are people God made and we need to love them and we do need to love them. But certainly it must be okay because don't even go down that path. We have to start with the foundation of truth. And when people are missing the foundation of truth and they allow their emotions, void of godly foundation, to control their conduct, you have something that is anti-God and anti-truth. We talked about trying to live a godly life without any emotion. You have a foundation of truth. So we have the Bible, and then we have people who try to live out the Bible, but they're not connected with the feelings of love and thankfulness for what God has done. It's just words, and you try to process it and live it out without a genuine appreciation for the sacrifice of Christ and a love to do God's will. Sometimes we have to when the emotions aren't there, but I say that for true godliness, this must come and it must be there. It must be what connects the truth and the conduct. And then you have other people who take the foundation of truth and they just build a lot of hype and emotion and they say, we're going to do what feels good. And they don't apply the foundation to their conduct. And again, you have something that really is anti-God. You think about Let's see. I thought about 1 Corinthians 13, the verses on charity. Paul writes there that you can do a lot of good things, so you can have lots of conduct. But if you don't have charity, if there isn't this emotion that's connecting what you're trying to do good things, you can give your body to be burned, but if it's not out of a heart of love, then it's nothing. So true godliness is a combination of truth, a combination of affections, and godly conduct. You see, it's possible to look like a godly person and yet for godliness not to be a reality in my life. That is possible. Brother Jeff just read that verse from 2 Timothy 3 a few minutes ago, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And those verses are preceded by, that verse is preceded by a whole series of verses that talk about the kind of lives that people live who have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. And so, God doesn't give us the gospel. He doesn't give us the truth just to make us wise, just to make us understand truth. He doesn't give us the gospel just to make us feel good. But he actually gives us the gospel to make us godly men and women. People whose lives are good. People whose lives actually represent Christ here on this earth. So that was the meaning of godliness. It must be the highest aim of our life. It must be. I want to be a godly person. Now, Paul said it's a bit of a mystery. He says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And that was the second part, the mystery of godliness. Now, we're not talking mystery in the fact that it's impossible to understand, but the biblical, or like a puzzle or a riddle to be solved, the biblical definition of a mystery is a truth that previously wasn't revealed, and now it's in full plain sight for us. And Paul made it clear that the mystery of godliness is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says it in chapter 3, verse 16. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. And that is a beautiful mystery. Jesus is at the center of this pursuit of godliness. Christ must be at the center of our pursuit of godliness. Godliness is forever linked to the person of Jesus Christ. And that mystery is that Christ wants to dwell in you, and his Holy Spirit wants to expand his work in your life and make you more like Christ and reflect his character. That's the mystery. Now, as you think about the meaning and the mystery, I hope that you're asking, how can we be those kind of people? How can it be done? So, what is the method to godliness? What does Paul say? How are you going to achieve godliness? And he uses this word that some of us don't like, exercise. Exercise thyself unto godliness. What does it mean to exercise? Well, the word exercise, I think we referred to it briefly in the last sermon. It is, again, comes from the word, Greek word, where is it? Gymnasia or gymnazo, which is very obviously where we get our word gymnasium from. So Paul was referring to athletics. He was referring to those who raced, and those who fought, and those who swam, and those who competed in physical sports or exercises. It speaks of discipline. And Paul says, this is a picture of what it's going to take for you to be godly. So think about it. I know we don't participate in the Olympics, and we don't go into competitive sports, but we know a little bit about them, and we understand what it took for these people who swam across Lake Erie this summer to train for that? I mean, no, we don't really understand, but we can imagine how much time and effort and toil and sweat and tears. Just really tough to train for something like that. Again, Paul says, this is the picture of what it's going to take for you to become a godly person. And so I want to look at three parallels of physical exercise to spiritual exercise as we think about the method of godliness or the method toward godliness. Let's just compare physical exercise and spiritual exercise and draw a few parallels. The first one in this analogy is that spiritual exercise must be principled. Spiritual exercise must be principled. Now, what you're going to find is some of this is going to repeat a little bit, but I trust that God will continue through His Spirit to reveal these things to you in your own mind. But as you think about physical exercise, think about a bicycle ride or jogging or something. It is so easy to have that kind of commitment be a very fleeting fantasy. Like, you know what? Okay, this week I'm going to walk every morning, or this week I'm going to ride my bike every day. But it becomes a passing commitment way too often, way too easily. The principle is that I want to live a healthy life as far as physical exercise. The principle in the spiritual aspect is that I want godliness no matter what it costs. That's the principle. That's the foundation that you have to come back to. God calls me to godliness. That's the principle. That's the foundation. Whatever it takes, that's what I'm going to do. Spiritual exercise must be principled. No matter how hard it is, no matter how difficult it is, I want to pursue a life that's lived in the presence of God and for the glory of God. That's a non-negotiable. It's not up for definition. Is godliness important or not? No, it's a principle that must lay at the groundwork of any kind of commitment that you make. See, when it's hard, we have to have something that we can come back to. We have to have something that we can come back and rest on, come back and refocus on. And that is the principle that God calls me to godliness no matter what. I don't change my goals when it gets tough. I come back to the foundation and I try again. You must believe, I must believe that godliness is, I think this is fair to say, is the ultimate in this life. That's really what, that's why we have the gospel, is to prepare us, to make us godly, so we can not just be good people, but so that we can be prepared to meet God. Now, I want to be very careful here. It is so important. I just see in my own life that it's easy to be a good person for the sake of being a good person and to miss the heart of the matter sometimes. So some of you, most of you heard the little scare that we had as a family when we were leaving on a family trip and we could not find my passport. We wanted to cross into Canada. And as I thought about that, many, many times since then. And I thought about what is the key, just as a passport is the key to crossing into Canada. We talked about this. My children said, well, couldn't have you explained the situation? You know, just everybody else had theirs. Couldn't have you explained what we were doing and where we were going? No, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. When you come to the end of your life, you're not going to explain to God that, but I was a good person. I was a member of the church. I want to make it clear that the foundation for godliness is a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that is the only way that we can enter into the joys of heaven, is because of what Christ has done. I read a quote this week that said, God's salvation doesn't come in response to a changed life. God's salvation doesn't come in response to a changed life. A changed life naturally comes in response to salvation. And so I don't want to lift up godliness as simply a way of life that you need to follow. And as long as you walk in this pattern, that you're saved. We have to rely on the saving work of Jesus Christ. But growing out of that salvation, naturally comes a response to that salvation. And that response is godliness. Let's read 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Paul highlights this thought on the principle undergirding godliness. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. He says, "Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates." Examine yourself. Self-examination. Think about your life. Look at your spiritual temperature. Look at what you're doing for God. But don't forget that unless Christ is in you, know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. If it's not for Christ living in you, if it's not for that foundation, then it's nothing. Your conscience must be convinced that the only way to pursue and to grow in godliness is through a relationship with Jesus Christ and through spiritual exercise and discipline in that relationship. Otherwise, you start looking for an easy road. There's many, many, many Christian books that you could buy that offer easy steps or offer, you know, just do this. It comes back to understanding the principle of exercise. So when you're realizing that you have not been praying as you should, when you realize that you haven't been communicating as you should, or when you realize that you haven't been loving as you should, or when you realize that you haven't been using your gifts as you should, what do? You come back to the principle. God in His Word and through Jesus Christ calls me to godliness. And so if I'm not doing it, I don't throw up my hands in despair. I come back to the foundation. I thank God for saving me. And I renew my commitment that I'm going to follow through with Him no matter what the cost is. And I do what He calls me to do today. And I ask for forgiveness. And I love again. And I communicate. And I use my gifts in a way that He wants me to. I get down on my knees and I pray. And I pick up my Bible. And we have to do it again. This is coming back to the principle. We must press on. There's things that we need to gain. And once again, we're called to godliness. Spiritual exercise must be based on a principle. Secondly, spiritual exercise must be strenuous. Spiritual exercise must be strenuous. A lot more people would exercise if it wasn't so hard. And a lot more people would read and pray their Bibles, would read their Bibles and pray if it didn't take so much time. Many people say, "I'd like to get in shape, but it's hard." I know, but it doesn't take a lot of brains to figure out that it is hard. It is hard. It's hard to get in physical shape, and it's hard to stay in spiritual shape as well. You see, we live in a fallen world with sin. We have a world that's opposing us. We have a devil that's prowling about us. And our worst enemy is the enemy that lives within our own flesh. And so the slogan that some people use, "no pain, no gain," is correct, I think, even in the spiritual life. If you want it to be easy, you're doomed to failure from the start. spiritual life, while it comes with joys and rewards, is strenuous. It must be. You see, for exercise in the physical sense, for exercise to have any benefit, it needs to have a level of difficulty beyond what you presently have. So just running down the steps isn't going to do a lot of good for me. But running up the steps a lot of times may do something. You see, you have to have a level of difficulty that's harder than what I'm doing on a normal basis, which is sitting at a desk or walking on a level floor. You need something more than that. The same is true in a spiritual sense. Spiritual exercise, for it to have any benefit, must have a level of difficulty beyond where you presently are. So what's your difficulty? What's the goal that you're setting in your spiritual life that creates a bit of strain or stress, makes it a little strenuous? I want you to think about that. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things." Let me replace two of those words and reread it. Every man that agonizes, which is where we get our word agonize from, it's a Greek word agonizomai or something like that. I'm sorry, I'm not a Greek scholar, but every man that agonizes for the prize, which is what the mastery is temperate in all things. Paul says, you want the prize? You're going to have to be temperate, but you're also going to have to agonize for it. There has to be a level of strain. Spiritual exercise must be strenuous. And then he goes on to say, now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. The other places in the New Testament where this same Greek word is used that sounds like agonize, it's also interpreted fight, strive, and labor fervently. It gives this picture of working hard and straining and fighting and struggling and trying hard. Again, we agonize for eternal crown. If it's worth the agony for a temporal crown that so many people do, to be able to get your name on a plaque at Freeport that says, "I swam across Lake Erie," or to get a gold medal that says, "I swam the fastest," or whatever it was. Many people agonize over those things. If that's worth it for them, I ask you, is it worth it? Was it worth agonizing for an eternal crown? Something that never fades? Something that you can have forever and ever? Is it worth it? Is it worth struggling? Is it worth having a bit of strain and toil? If praying and reading the scriptures and exercising your spiritual disciplines doesn't seem to be getting any easier, don't get discouraged. If you still are finding it hard to concentrate when you're praying and you're finding it hard to find nuggets in scriptures, don't get discouraged. Keep working. It means that you're working toward the next goal, toward the next level. I don't want to make you content with where you are, but there needs to be. I just want you to understand that a bit of strain isn't wrong. If you feel like you can't quite get it, that's all right, because you need that. You need that ahead of you to stretch your soul a bit. You see, that's what living by faith is. We can't just live by what we see. We have to reach beyond, and we have to believe that God has my good in mind, and we stretch forth for that, and we take hold of it. God calls us to live a life of faith. Sometimes that is a life with a bit of strenuous activities. Thirdly, spiritual exercise must be a continuing effort. Spiritual exercise must be a continuing effort. There are countless garages, basements, and attics that are filled with exercise equipment. And many ads in the newspaper for nearly new exercise bikes. That is because so many people begin with high hopes, but they end with a lot of broken resolutions, broken resolve, and they gradually use it less and less, and instead of having it in the main room, they put it to the side, and we need this room for something else. And you know how it is. It's just one little step creates a step. And in the physical aspect, it is so easy to let those kind of resolves and resolutions just fade away. But spiritual exercise, again, I say, must be a continuing effort. If you look at the history of the church at large, history is strewn with a lot of sermons, Bibles, study books, Christian books that have long since stopped being used. Look at your own bookshelf. Look at your own list of goals. Do you have books that you bought with high goals? I'm talking like study books that you bought and said, I'm going to work my way through this subject. You see, it's why do people give up? Why do people give up? It's sad to see people give up in a physical aspect, but it's tragic to see people give up on their spiritual goals. What contributes to our good intentions but short-lived efforts? What is it in my life that contributes to that? I thought of a couple of things. One could be living in the past. Many people look back and they say, oh, I just really enjoyed that study. I enjoyed that series of sermons I listened to. I just wish I could go back to that. Today you have a fresh opportunity to study and to learn. Don't live in the past. Reach forth. Godliness requires exercise today. Many people look back and say, oh, I used to be able to run an 8-minute mile, or I was so fit when I was in my 30s. Don't live in the past. Let's do something about it today. That's in a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense, we can't live on past grace. We must continue to live and to pursue godliness today. We can't live in the past. Another thing that I think contributes to our short-lived efforts many times, or at least to mine, is inconsistencies. Many times, I'm rash with my decisions. So when it comes to physical exercise, I talked about it a little before, you set these high goals. Like, I'm going to get out there. We picked up a used bicycle from Gerald's, and we put new tires on it. I said, I'm going to ride this thing. And you, like, many times what happens for me is you do too much at first, and then you get stressed out, and it quickly fades away. You see, I think our spiritual life, just like the physical life, calls for consistency. Anybody that runs or bikes will tell you that you have to be consistent with it. Don't just do it in spurts. Don't try to jog for 10 miles one day and then wait a week. You have to develop a consistent approach in our spiritual life. We have to set reasonable goals that can become habits for us. We talked about habits in our last message and how important it is to get rid of ungodly habits and to set godly habits. We need to come to the cross and allow Christ's blood and his work and his power to help us overcome, but we need to replace them with good habits, good choices. And those habits are formed through consistency. Set reasonable goals. Family worship. Do you struggle with getting your family worship in? Don't just say, okay, we're going to have a 30-minute devotional today. Set a goal that's reasonable and then do it every day. 30 minutes is fine if you have time for that. That's great. Bible reading and prayer. Set goals that you can accomplish and that can form habits in your life. But set them a little beyond too so you can stretch. Inconsistency so quickly. breaks down resolve. And thirdly, another thing that I think contributes to our short-lived efforts is a lack of immediate results. We like to see results now. We like to see change. We like to see the scales drop. But in all reality, many results that stick are things that change slowly. If you live in the past that we talked about, or if you're inconsistency, you won't see these results. You'll try something fast and quick, and then nothing happens. That's in a physical aspect. In a spiritual sense, God has given you a lot of tools for your growth. He's given you the mirror of God's word to see your life and to evaluate your life. But if you look in the mirror every day, you may not see sudden changes. You may be slowly changing and becoming more like Christ, but you may not see this like, oh, look, I really am more like Jesus than I was yesterday. Well, don't let that discourage you. That doesn't mean you're not growing. I hope you are. You see, it's when we look back further or when we see an old photograph that we say, you know what? Time has brought some changes. And so don't let a lack of immediate results discourage you. Keep working, keep fighting, keep pressing on. This is the exercise that Paul is talking about. Let's read a few verses. 1 Timothy 6, verses 11 and 12. Look what encouragement Paul gives. As an old man speaking to a young church leader, he says, "But thou, O man of God," 1 Timothy 6, 11 and 12, "flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." Do you get the exercise? Do you get the strain? Do you get the picture of pressing forward? He says, flee, follow, and fight. These are things that require energy, that require commitment, that require determination and consistency. Flee, follow, and fight. And then, if we turn back to turn forward to 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." Again, he says he fought. He finished. He kept. It speaks of exercise and discipline and hard work. But he says, there's a reward. "Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing." And so that takes us to our fourth part, the motivation for godliness. Is there a motivation? Is there something that we can claim as a reward to motivate us to be willing to discipline ourselves and to work hard? There is. There is a motivation. Paul just said, there's a crown of righteousness laid up for him. It's waiting. It's a reward that God wants to put on him when he gets there. We read in 1 Timothy 4, 8 that there is a temporal reward. There is a bit of a reward. Actually, that was back up in verse 8. "Bodily exercise profits a little." There is a bit of a motivation for physical exercise. There's a profit. You feel better when you're in good physical shape. But he says, "Godliness is profitable unto all things." And he says there's a promise now, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. What is the promise today? What is the reward today for being godly and for disciplining my life and for exercising myself and yourself to godliness? Is there a profit? Is there a reward? The Bible's full of them. I won't take the time to turn to all of these, but just think of them with me. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Is that a reward strong enough for you to follow after the shepherd? Because he says, I'll be yours. And you won't need to want. Psalm 84:11, the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. The New Testament is full of them too. We're promised our needful food and raiment. We're promised comfort in affliction. We're promised support in old age and in death. A good reputation. Proverbs is full of them too. An honored name when we're dead. Many, many, many rewards. But Jesus also said that those that live godly will suffer persecution. And we thought about that in our Sunday school lesson today. Is that a reward that can spur you on? Jesus said, if you're faithful in persecution, great is your reward in heaven. Maybe the reward for today in persecution doesn't look very appealing. But if you think of the lives of the disciples, they said that they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for Jesus. And so if you have your foundation truth and your emotions where they need to be, that I love Jesus so much, I'm willing to do whatever, even if it means persecution, then it's a reward and it's an honor to be able to lift up his name even through suffering. But beyond that, there is a promise tomorrow, the promise of eternal life, the promise of that which is yet to come. You know that which is yet to come is just as real as that which is today. It's so important to remind ourselves of that, because we can get so consumed with what's happening today in my life. But heaven and God and eternity with him is going to be, it's a reality, but someday we'll be there. God's preparing a place for us. And he wants the godly to come be there with him. Do you want to enjoy the high profit margin of godliness? Paul says, then you're going to have to learn contentment. He says that in chapters 1 Timothy 6:6, godliness with contentment is great gain. If you want that reward, if you want that motivation, you need to be content. I need to learn contentment with my life. Contentment helps me to lay aside the pain of exercise and focus on the rewards of exercise. I'm content. God called me to live here today. He called me, he blessed me with whatever gifts I have and whatever gifts you have. And he says, use them for my glory. Live for me. Be a godly person and be content with that. And then I'll reward you. Godliness with contentment is great gain. You see, a lack of contentment will stifle godliness. But the presence of contentment, coupled with the pursuit of godliness, will give you a reward, a peace, a satisfaction, and a blessing that is out of this world. Do you see godliness in your life? Do you see ungodliness? I trust that God's Spirit will open my eyes and our eyes to see ourselves from God's perspective and come back to the thermometer. Let's honestly look at and ask God to show us, what is my spiritual temperature? Am I the godly kind of man and woman that he wants me to be? Am I exercising myself in that? Am I pursuing that? And in all of that, am I allowing Christ to dwell in my heart and to shine forth? Because that's truly what godliness is. It's a worship and a glorifying God in my life, in every aspect of my life. God bless you as you exercise yourselves unto godliness. Let's pray.